You know, every generation defines itself through what we might call I am statements. It's interesting how recently we had something at the church where someone talked to us about writing our own mission statement. And it's a really fun thing to do. For me, that is very overwhelming to think about what my mission statement for my life might be. In fact, I feel like mine changes pretty constantly. I think sometimes, and then I go, what context do you want it in? Okay, so I have a degree in psychology, so I tend to overthink everything and overanalyze. But I'm like, you know, what context do you want it in? Is it as a wife? Is it as a mother? Is it as a pastor? But there are things that define us. And for us, they might be changing now and then. With Jesus, they didn't change. There's some powerful I am statements in our society that we've seen and that we've heard. Muhammad Ali once said, I am the greatest. Clearly, he said that, and at a time, it probably felt like he was. Martin Luther King Jr. declared, I am a man. Affirming dignity in the face of a lot of injustice. Rosa Parks said through her quiet defiance, I am tired of giving in. And so she stopped doing so. Steve Jobs of Apple once told his team, I am here to put a dent in the universe. And in a way, he has. Some people would say really well, and some people would say poorly, but he's made a dent. Each of these statements captured an identity, a purpose, a conviction, a spirit. And yet no one in history ever said the words, I am, the way Jesus did. Because when he said I am, he wasn't defining ambition. He wasn't stating his desire, or his wants, or his self-focus. He was revealing divinity. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we read your word today, as I try to lean into where the Holy Spirit has led me to go with this sermon, we pray, Lord, that the power of who you are, the power of the great I am, will come forth. That we will realize the revealing of such divinity and yet beautiful humanity compared together and placed together, working alongside, that they are powerful. It's never been done like this before, and it will never be done like this again. May we know the great I am today. May we get a little bit of a bigger glimpse of who you are. And may we carry it with us as we go out into the world to change lives through the great I am. We ask it in your name. Amen. In Exodus 3, Moses encounters God on a mountaintop through a burning bush. Now stay with me, because I don't know about you, but if I saw a burning bush nowadays, unfortunately, I would quench it so fast with my little pro fire extinguisher that my husband gave me, that unfortunately God would be like, great, what do I do now? And sometimes we do that, right? Sometimes we quench. But God is on this mountaintop, and he says to Moses, or Moses asked him, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That name Yahweh was so sacred when it was spoken at that time, that the devout Jews would not even speak it. And that is true today. There are some who believe that I am statement is so profound, so unique, that they will not speak it, and so holy. It meant the self-existent one, the one who was and is and always will be. Have you ever noticed how often people, all of us, define ourselves by what we do instead of who we are? When I moved to Colorado, I didn't realize this at first, because I would ask people what they do. And believe it or not, in Fort Collins, Colorado, that is not a typical question. They thought it was kind of strange. In fact, they thought it was a little, I don't know the right word, but it was like, why do you need to know what I do? What does that mean? What does that matter? And it was really funny because I told people I got a different view of some things when I lived there. We were privileged to live in a really nice neighborhood with some lakes and beautiful homes. And there were people around us who had done great things. The guy that invented water pick lived around the corner. You know he's doing great. We all want our teeth clean. Pam Stryker of the Stryker family, medical equipment, the beds that are in all the hospitals, lives in Fort Collins. There's all these people, and I'm telling you, you would see them on the street and you'd never know it. The OtterBox guy, if you got the protector on your phone, they live there too. They went to our church. You'd never know it. They weren't defined by who they are, but so often we say that. I'm a teacher, I'm a parent, I'm an athlete, I'm retired, and there's nothing wrong with that. It is true. It is who we are. But the world constantly seems to tell us to find ourselves, to figure out who we are through achievement, or identity, or approval. But Jesus never struggled with identity. And I know it's easy to say, well, he was God. He's not going to. But he was fully human. We believe that in this church. Fully divine, fully human, put together. Anything that he could, that we could have dealt with, he could have dealt with too. He didn't look to culture, though, performance, or comparison to define himself. He knew who he was, and he revealed it through seven powerful statements that began with two words every time: I am. So when Jesus stood in front of crowds and said, I am, he wasn't just teaching, he was claiming the name of God for himself. And why it's so important for us to look at this and see this is because these statements in the book of John, these seven statements, lead him to his purpose. Because when he begins pronouncing these statements, the Pharisees tear their robes, saying, he's calling himself God. See, we told you, he's crazy. He's a blasphemer. No wonder people gasped. This was complete blasphemy. Unless, of course, it was true. Imagine hearing for the first time a simple son of a tradesman from Nazareth, not a rabbi with formal training, not a king on a throne who stands in public and says, before Abraham was born, I am. That's not just a bold claim. It's a divine declaration. What were people thinking when he said this? I can't even imagine if someone walked into our life today claiming to be someone or something that we would be like, there's no way, right? There's certain people that could walk into our life and say, I am really your dad, or I am really your mom, or I'm your long-lost sister. And we'd be like, no way. The crowd picked up stones to kill him because they knew exactly what he meant. He was identifying himself with the voice from that burning bush, the eternal God, a name that they didn't even say because it was so holy. And over the next several years, Jesus use that same sacred phrase seven times, each revealing a new facet of his nature. So why seven? Why seven statements? Well, there's beauty in that number seven. It's the biblical number of completeness and perfection. There are kids that fight over that number on sports teams. I know my kid did, because it's a holy number. And boy, do they want that holy number, even though sometimes the way they run and play down the field, I'm not sure if they're acting as holy as they could. I know my kid didn't. I had to yank him back a few times. It appears over 700 times, the number seven, in the biblical text, and is associated with divine work, spiritual wholeness, and fulfilled promises. I want you to hear that again. The number seven, 700 times, but what it represents. So every time you see it now in the Bible, I want you to think about it. Divine work, spiritual wholeness, and fulfilled promises. We have 7 days of creation, seven colors in a rainbow, seven trumpets around Jericho, and now seven declarations of divinity, a complete and full revelation of who Jesus is. So let's kind of walk through them briefly. I am the bread of life. In John 6:35, this is spoken after Jesus fed 5,000 people. Can you imagine that? And that came from two little loaves of bread. So that bread all of a sudden just looked like it was multiplying. There is no scientist, no physics explanation for that. And yet we know it happened. He fed 5,000 and he said to them, I am the bread of life. So what he was saying was, I don't just provide what sustains you, I am what sustains you. You can feed your stomach and still be empty, but only Christ feeds your soul. I don't know about you guys, but I've reached a little point in my life. I don't know if it's an age thing. I don't know if it's girl thing. I don't know if it's because my kids they're not there as much because they're all older, and so there's a lot of food, but I'm hungry about every 2 hours. And it's really annoying because I know I don't need to eat, but there's a lot of good stuff left, and those kids can't let it go to waste, darn it. But what it feels like to be full, what it feels like to be satisfied, not over full like we sometimes feel, but to be sitting there satisfied after a great meal, for that to last forever, what an amazing feeling. I am the light of the world. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. This was actually spoken during a festival where torches were lit in the temple. You celebrate light, Jesus says, but I am the light. He's the one who exposes truth, dispels darkness, and gives direction. And one of the things I find fascinating about these statements as Jesus used them, from what we know, there were many times where what he said had not been used in the context of the way he used them. So they were going to be a little rare or interesting to the people of this time. And yet, look how long they've lasted and the impact they've made on us. In John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the gate. The shepherd literally became the door for the sheepfold. Jesus is the only entry point to salvation. There is no other gate. In John 10:11, he states, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, not a hired hand, not temporary protection, or as I have preached before, Jesus was not plan B. He was from the beginning. He was all along. He calls you by name and he goes before you, even into the valley of death. I am the resurrection and the life. In John 11:25, this is said before he raises Lazarus from the tomb. And we had that sermon recently. Jesus didn't just promise resurrection, though. He is resurrection. He lived it. Even death bows in the presence of Jesus. I don't know that I relish how powerful that is all the time. It's easy. We've heard it for a long time, all of us who have gone to church a long time. But that's an incredibly powerful thing to do. Incredibly powerful. As I've told some people, most of the gods of the world, they don't come to you. When you're taught about gods in mythology and other religions, they don't come to you. None of them do. They want you to come to them. They want you to bow to them. They want you to give up everything and worship them and worship them. And even though we do worship God, Yahweh, he came to us. He's the only one who did. And not only did he come to us to be in relationship, he died. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. A highly debated verse, because that's the one that people, it really gets them. Seriously? Jesus is the only way? He said it. I believe it. He lived it out. In a world of confusion, he is clarity. In a world of lies, he is truth. In a world grasping for meaning, he is life itself. In the earlier service that I assisted in, Arthur talked about reality. What is our reality? And it kind of resonated with me because I had mentioned it in my prayer, but I had not pondered it to the level that he can do, and Arthur can ponder things to a great pondering. It's a good trait. But God's reality is just absolutely beautiful. And yet, the reality we live in here sometimes, with all the voices and the misinformation and the stresses and what we feel we need to do, and look, your life has purpose. Don't stop doing it. But just keep it in a context of reality of who God is. Keep him at the forefront of your life. Keep him in a place where you will see him. You will find purpose. It will remind you on a daily basis and every moment. I preached recently on the person on the street corner who we often just drive past. Let God be present in your life in such a way that the great I am causes you to see them. You may not be able to do anything in the moment, but see them, pray for them, notice them. In John 15:1-5, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I want you to hear that. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, that seems harsh. And we're not going to go into all the theology that some people put behind that. He's just simply saying that if a branch is not producing fruit, it's drawing nourishment, nutrients from those that are trying to. But for those who are bearing fruit, he prunes them so that they might be more fruitful. So guess what? Good news. Just because you're doing great and doing good stuff doesn't mean you don't get pruned. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Hear that again too. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, in community. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This verse, or these verses in John 15, are the final statement that ties everything all together of these I am statements, and it is literally the connecting verse. Remain in me, he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Hear this, the bread feeds you. The light guides you. The gate protects you. The shepherd leads you. The resurrection empowers you. The way directs you. And the vine connects you. Everything flows from this last truth. Real life is not achieved. It's received by abiding in him. We live in a hyper-connected world. When I go home by my bedside, I'm embarrassed to admit, but I'm going to be transparent and lay it out there. I've got a laptop, I've got an iPad, I've got two cell phones. That was because Verizon said I got a better deal if I got an extra line. You got to take what you can get when you got a kid in college. But there's so much to be, and then I've got my TV with streaming services. There's so much to be distracted by. There's so much to be over-connected to, but not connected to the right thing. Even as a pastor, I find myself saying, just sit down, open your Bible. Not preparing for a sermon, not preparing for a speech or a teaching class. Just read God's word for you so that you're connected to the I am. See, spiritual power only comes when we are plugged into the vine. You can look alive on the outside, but you can be very disconnected on the inside. I bet most of us know what that feels like. Jesus' final I am statement is an invitation. Stay with me, stay connected, stay fruitful. I love how we also have a God. Everything he said, and there's people out there, and I'm going to just call it out, that have twisted it, what's in the Bible, and made it harmful or hurtful or shameful or guilty. That is not the God we serve. The God we serve kept reaching out to us, wanting to love us, to be in relationship with us. Think about what this meant to those who followed him. They weren't clinging to a philosophy. Not at all. They were convinced that they met the living God. You see, Jesus was saying all of these I am statements to his disciples. And if you know why, because he was about to go to his death. He's trying to reiterate to them who he is and that he is God before he leaves them in personhood. They knew they had met the living God. They saw the bread feed thousands. The light opened blind eyes. The shepherd calm storms. The resurrection called the dead to life. And because they believed I am was standing in front of them, they gave everything. History tells us almost every disciple faced a brutal death. That includes Judas for his betrayal. Peter was crucified upside down, Andrew on an X-shaped cross, Thomas pierced with spears in India, James beheaded in Jerusalem, John exiled to a prison island. Why would anyone suffer for a false identity statement? I know I wouldn't. Why would they suffer? For I am not. It's because they had walked with the I am. They had heard his voice, touched his hands, seen his glory. They had also felt his love and compassion. They were so certain that death itself couldn't make them deny him because they had already met the one who conquered death. These seven I am statements form more than a theology for us. They are the testimony of Christ. They tell us that God is not distant or abstract. He came near. He took on the flesh. He spoke our language. He knew we would like mission statements. I am everything you've ever needed. I am your sustainer when you're hungry. I'm your light when it feels dark. I'm your protector when fear surrounds you. I'm your shepherd when you wander. I'm your life when all hope feels lost. I am your way when you don't know where to go. I am your source when you feel empty. And the same voice that spoke from that burning bush, that calmed the sea, that called dead to life, now whispers to you and to me, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. He is still the great I am, unchanging, unshaken, and unrivaled. And because he is, you can face, and I can face, whatever comes next for us, saying confidently, I am his. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, great I am, again, thank you. Thank you so much for coming down to us, for being the burning bush, for being the small bird, for being so many things, so many stories we've heard, where you came and you reached out to us. But the ultimate story and sacrifice is that of your Son, Jesus Christ. Also, the I am who showed us the greatest love, the greatest commitment, the greatest sacrifice. May our mission statements going forward always include that we want to represent the great I am as well as we can, as fully as we can, to everyone around us. May we do that today in your name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.